Good morning, everybody. Thanks for joining us. And just have to say a word of thanks and appreciation to Sherry and David. In the midst of a lot of challenges they've faced lately, they continue to do such a great job of keeping up with all of us. And so good to see you. And it makes me long for those days when we're back in class where we can see face to face. But until then, I'm sure grateful for this opportunity. And it's great to see your faces this morning. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, and we will continue from there into chapter 17, verse 6. And if you see the title of the lesson today, you had a chance maybe to look at the outline on the Sunburst class website, you see that this is a lesson that I think applies to everybody, because today we're talking about the splendid crown of old age. And if you are a part of our class, the fact is you're no longer termed with those that are categorized as young or youthful. Often we're called the senior adult or the old age group. But I want you to see how in Scripture that's not a bad thing at all. Now, as we come to this text, in Proverbs, you see these repeated emphases on the conduct of one's life, the way. Like if you look back in chapter 16, for instance, in verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way leads to death. And then when you go forward into verse 29, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. So we're in the midst of a series of maxims and statements about the proper way, the way of wisdom. And in the midst of that, we've got this section, and you can look at it both in English or if one were looking in Hebrew and see how this unit fits within that larger picture of the focus on the way. Now, these verses 16:31 through 17:6 are a unit. And here's how we know that. It's not arbitrary. Look at verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. Okay? Then look down to verse 6. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged. And so both of these verses have to do with people in their later years. And in both verses, you have the use of the word crown, the honor, the reward. And so you could look at it in terms of the what the Hebrew language does here. It's not just a reward. It's not just an honor. It's a great honor. It's a splendid honor. One commentator says it's not just any crown. It's a splendid crown. Now, when I think about gray hair and receding hairlines, I think about that country and western song that Randy Travis recorded years ago, Forever and Ever, Amen. And you remember one of the lines, he says, "Honey, I don't care. I ain't in love with your hair, and if it all fell out tomorrow, I'd love you anyway." And, you know, we're grateful for people in our lives who love us, whatever the condition of the follicles on our head. And it is a great reminder that the Lord does not abandon us in our advancing years. And so when you're like most of us, and you are on the side of 38 or 39, some of us are 42, 43, but when you're on the other side of that, it is a comfort to know, isn't it, that we are loved and cared for and governed and guided by a gracious God. So here's the main idea today I want you to take away from this text. In light of God's purposes for your advancing years, pursue conformity to His character. You know, it's a sad thing when people reach a certain age. You know, I can just put it on autopilot cruise control. I understand that in terms of work and vocation, there may be retirement, there may be transitions in life, but it's a dangerous thing when spiritually we say, oh, I've reached this certain chronological age, and I have these years of experience and involvement, and now I'm just going to shut her down. That's one reason I love the Sunburst class. I've never been around a group of people really that stays so engaged in ministering to each other and stays engaged in the life of the church. And for that, I'm just very grateful. Now, I don't have to tell you that historically in Scripture, about old people or people with gray hair. By the way, there are at least 22 references in the Old Testament to gray hair, and they're connected to old people and specifically the honor and esteem that should be accorded to them. One writer says, gray hair bespeaks gravity, wisdom, and prudence. It commands respect. I think that's true. But sadly, that idea has been somewhat tarnished today. I remember the statement that Francis Schaeffer made many years ago. It was quite prophetic. He said, you can tell a lot about a culture when you look at the way that culture treats the aged and the unborn. Well, I would say the United States of America is a big O for two there. You know what we do with the unborn. And sadly, the aged are often forgotten or neglected, but not so with the Lord. So let's look, first of all, at verses 31 and verse 6 in greater detail. Let's ponder the biblical perspective and look at the ascription. Look at what is ascribed to the elderly person. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Now, some translations will read there, gray hair is a crown of glory, and then the conditional, if it is gained in a righteous life. Whether the conditional if is there or not, the idea is certainly implied, because in the discussion of wisdom, God offers a long track record of faithful conformity to his word. So look at that. The ascription. The crown of honor, the crown of honor. And notice that it's connected to righteousness. Well, let's take the time to define righteousness for a moment. Righteousness fundamentally has with conformity to a standard. And righteousness biblically means conforming to God's standard. God is the source of reality. He rules, he defines, and sets up the standard. Now, later on, as we go in Scripture, we find out, don't we, that God reveals his righteousness ultimately and finally in the person of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? And that we don't have a righteousness of our own because we are sinners, but through Christ, we are declared right with God. So this righteousness is a rich word, but the idea in this text is conformity to standards, conformity to what God defines as reality. Now, look ahead to verse 6, and I want you to see the escalation of this honor. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged. They are the honor of the aged. Now, a number of us in this class have grandchildren, and you're familiar with the old trite but true statement I hear people say all the time. If I had known grandchildren to be so much fun, I'd have had them first. But that is not the way that God has designed it. There are children, there are grandchildren. And verse 6 gives us an ideal picture, doesn't it? Grandchildren are the crown, the reward of the aged, and the surpassing value, the glory of their children is their fathers. And that word fathers there in Hebrew is inclusive of both moms and dads, so moms don't feel left there. But the idea is that as God has designed the family, as God has designed the path of wisdom, one reward, one honor for the aged is they get to see and interact with not just the next generation, but the third generation, their grandchildren. Now, one writer says this is a picture of the glory of maturation. You know, there's nothing more beautiful than something that is ripened, that is full age. And ideally, the older person is going to be a person who has grown in his or her knowledge of the Lord, one who has experienced God's faithfulness in both the lean and the fat times, the good and the not so good times. And ideally, what God designs is that we might tell the future generations of the faithfulness of our God. So God gifts us with the privilege of being a part of physical reproduction and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But really, there's also this picture of spiritual reproduction. The idea is grandparents, who are aged in years, they pass on the reminder of God's faithfulness to their children. So, ideally here, the gray-headed person, the older person, through fidelity to God's standard, passes the next generation and the next generation the truth about God's faithfulness. Now, you look in Scripture, and you see how the aged are honored. I think about Abraham and Sarah. I think about Zechariah. I think about Simeon in Luke chapter 2. So while the world tends to denigrate old age and there's a lack of respect and regard, you don't see that at all in Scripture. Now, we've seen this connection, verse 31 and verse 6, this biblical perspective, the honor and the crown of advancing year. So then the question becomes, as an older person, how do I move forward? Specifically, what does this increasing conformity to God's character look like? And this text gives us examples. Look at them. First of all, in verses 32 and 33, we need to learn the legacy of a long fuse. It may not seem connected, but as you look at the text, you'll see how directly related it is to growing older in years and conforming to God's character. Look at it. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So you've got a comparison contrast here. So what is better than the mighty? What is better than the military conqueror who takes a city, person who is slow to anger and who rules his spirit? Slow to anger. One who rules his spirit. The picture of a person who exercises self-discipline when he or she is provoked. The willingness to overlook a wrong personally. That's the idea. From a biblical perspective, here's what wisdom says. Yeah, the battle of a day may be impressive. This guy shows his military might, his strength. But what's more important to God is the battle of lifetime, where day by day, moment by moment, we exercise self-control. We model the patience and long-suffering of God when we are provoked. That is God's estimation. So you see it again, don't you, in the text. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit who takes a city. I don't think I have to tell you, in our current climate, one of our problems is we have way too many people who have few that are way too short. Everybody today, it seems, wants to have the proverbial chip on his or her shoulder. We're so easily offended. We so easily get uptight if someone we feel is transgressing or invading upon our rights. But look at biblical wisdom here. The legacy of a long fuse. When you go to the New Testament, I love the New Testament term that is used for long suffering, or one of the words for patience. It literally means to be long fused. We don't be trigger happy. And aren't you glad that God is confused with you and with me? So that's the idea there. But also in the midst of this, notice that ultimately the success is not on It's not something that hinges on my exercise control, but rather it is contingent on the sovereignty of God. The lot is cast into the lap. Well, in the Old Testament era, the lot was often cast literally. The lot is cast, but this text says ultimately it is hurled down by God. Now we know that casting of lots ceased after the advent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But this is a mysterious thing. The lot was used to make decisions and determine direction. Whatever the case, the point is that however human beings try to determine what is right or wrong or discern the will and plan of God, the point is God has the last word. The decision is with Yahweh. So ultimately, the Lord is in control. Now think about that for a moment. It's important that I learn the legacy of the long fuse. I think about Alexander came within an angstrom, an eyelash, of conquering the whole known world, but dies pretty much in a drunken stupor at age 32. Apparently, some historians indicate that he was intoxicated by success. And as a result of that, there was a contributing lack of self-control that led to his demise. That's the idea. Internal control, contingent on the sovereignty of God. All right? A long fuse. Look at verse 1. Here's a second principle, and y'all can relate to this. Practice a preference, peace and quiet. I find it older, I value peace and quiet more and more. A preference for peace and quiet. Look at it. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. And we all say amen to that, don't we? A preference for peace and quiet. Now, it's interesting that structurally this verse is paired with verse 2 as internal self-control far exceeds the significance of external might. So, concord is much more important than consumption. That is to say, if you've got peace at your table, it's better to have a dry morsel. The picture there is food that is sat out over. It's just dry. It lacks any moisture. It's better than strife and conflict in this great feast. Concord over consumption. Better the dry morsel than strife with feasting. So, I don't have to elaborate on that. Peace and quiet. The way of wisdom is to value peace, not peace at any cost, not the expense of truth, but peace. And maybe you've come to the place in your life, and I think I've experienced this to some degree. There are things that I fretted about and worried about in my younger years that I don't fret and worry about near as much anymore. And when you've lived and you have experiences and you face crises in your life, it is remarkable how, as John Piper says, adversity blows away the haze of triviality from your life. And you just want peace and you want quiet. That's a positive thing. Well, let's look at the third thing. Value character more than circumstances, verses 2 and 3. A servant who deals wisely, literally a slave, will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. Well, actually, verse 2 pairs with the last part of verse 32. Rule in one spirit than he who takes a city. The application and the assertion of power and authority and might may be impressive, but it's meaningless without being accompanied by self-control and character. So you've got the contrast, the slave who's not a natural born son is wise, and you have the son who is heir by biological right. He is shameful. He behaves shamefully, but the slave is the one who rules. The idea here, y'all, is possession over position, character over the circumstance of natural birth. And then notice, again, we get another reminder. One commentator calls it the omnicompetence of the ultimate tester. Look at verse. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. We've heard a lot about tests lately. There's a test for COVID. There's a test for this. There's a test for that. But all human testing is flawed. Not God's testing, though. Like the testing of metals. I found out this week that gold melts at 1,063 degrees Celsius. I think silver, something like 961 degrees. And the picture of metals, precious metals being purified, there's that idea again that God tests and God knows and God refines and he knows our hearts. The idea is that God strips away the pretense. He strips away the pretense and he sees and evaluates things as they are. So value character more than circumstance. All right, and then here's the last one in verses 4 and 5. Apply the lesson of listening. And I might qualify that more by saying being a discerning listener. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, verse 4, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Well, let's think first of all here about the case of the captured ear. The idea here is what I listen to and to whom I listen matters. And we have the picture negatively of a liar and also one who mocks. And notice that language is involved. The mocker mocks with his words. The liar distorts and twists the truth with his words. And here's just a basic principle. Liars tend to listen to liars. Try that one on. We shouldn't waste our time listening to sources, listening to people that have a track record for untruth. To whom am I paying attention? Who has my ear? And of course, ultimately, the Lord should have my ear, and the Lord has my ear as I saturate myself in Holy Scripture. Then look at the liar and the mocker and their destiny. The reference here is the one who mocks the poor. The one who mocks the poor reproaches, literally blasphemes his maker. The idea is that the liar unleashes calamity in the community, and then the liar, the mocker, rejoices over the calamity, and the result is absolute chaos. Oh, why does Proverbs chapter 17 here address this? Well, I think part of the reason is because you see the contrast between the judgment of the liar and the mocker and the honoring and the exaltation of the one who pursues conformity to God's character. It's that repeated idea. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, when I think about mocking the poor today, I just have to share this. It came to my heart, and I think it is an application here. We have all heard a lot about the racial injustices, and I wouldn't minimize that in our country for a moment. I remember as a fourth grader when our schools were integrated in my East Texas town. I can remember separate but equal. I can remember pounds. I remember all those things, and I rejoice in the progress that has been made over the years. However, when I think about mocking the poor, I have to tell you that I think one of the greatest purveyors of that would be the leaders of what's known as the Black Lives Matter movement. Because if you study and you read a little bit about this movement, it is rooted in Marxism, which desires and seeks to off all wisdom from God. And you know, I think we have an obligation, red and yellow, black and white, to say all lives matter and to treat other people as being made in the image of God. I did a little research this past week, and I discovered that in the last 50 years, more than 20.5 million African-American babies have been aborted in this country. In 2019, the African-American population in the United States was 13%. In that same year, more than 36% of all abortions involved African-American women. So it rings pretty hollow when people are screaming out for social justice, and yet they are silent crickets when it comes to the wholesale slaughter of a whole ethnicity of our people. The nation of China, known universally for its human rights violations. What am I saying here? I could go on and on. I'm saying you can't believe everything you hear, and you can't believe everything you see. We have an obligation to be discerning, and we will not be discerning unless we are informed by Holy Scriptures. This week we see in Portland that protesters a couple of nights ago were burning Bibles in the street. It's a picture of Marxism. It's a picture of society that wants to say no to God, no to any standard. Well, what do we do in the midst of that? Well, we want to be people who apply the lesson of a discerning to the glory of God. Well, let's wrap it all up. As we age, we want to be sure we take our cues about aging from Scripture. Ideally, as we grow older, we grow in knowledge. Our experience is enlarged. We have a growing deadness to the world. We sit increasingly loose from the world. We don't check out, but we govern our thoughts about the world by viewing everything through the lens of Scripture. The idea of movement has validity as it is discerned and considered through the lens of Holy Scripture. A second thing, I think in these years, it's important for us to focus on finishing well to the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I would assume it's true. I don't want to grow into this old person who's just bitter and constantly complaining and constantly pessimistic about the future. Look, we have a hope that cannot be taken from us. The Lord is on his throne. I was reading Psalm 97 earlier this morning, and it reminds believers to worship God and to hate evil and to rejoice in the Lord. That's a good reminder for all of us today. And then there's the New Testament connection. I think about the Apostle Paul in his later years, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, there it is, the crown of righteousness. But not only to me, but for all who love the Lord's appearing. I think about Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. We are to look to Jesus and run the race with endurance. Or Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I'm to have this mind in me, which is also in Christ Jesus. That mind of humility. So ultimately, the greatest objective and the greatest goal of your life and my life right now in these advancing years is to conform increasingly to Jesus Christ. before you fret, before I fret, before we worry about the conditions in our culture, COVID-19, social unrest, all those things, the number one thing you and I need to focus on is, by the Holy Spirit's power, growing more like Jesus Christ. That's it. That is a way of wisdom. And the Bible says, when we grow in conformity to God's character, there is the crown of old age. There is the crown of honor, because God honors them that honor him. I think about George Matheson, that great hymn that he wrote. We don't sing it much anymore, but it's a reminder to me that in the advancing years, everybody else may forget you. God won't forget you. There may be circumstances that seem devastating, so unsettling, but God remains on his throne. Matheson, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee, and give thee back the life I owe, that in its depths its flow may richer, fuller be. I love one verse, O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. What keeps us on track in advancing years is keeping before ourselves at all time the reality that God is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. He will not fail to keep his promises, and he blesses those who by his Spirit's power grow in conformity to the image of his Son. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these friends. Thank you for a class like the Sunburst class, where again and again I see these principles in Proverbs chapter 16 and 17 modeled. People who love you, who are growing in conformity to your character, who are marked by a long fuse, who value character, who value peace, who grow constantly in their and discern all things through the lens of your word. Father, deliver us from false ideas. Deliver us from buying into the cultural perception. And Father, cause us to be people who are saturated with your word, that we might love you and for your name's sake grow in conformity to your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Lord. Do all these things, Lord, for your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace today and all the days ahead. Y'all have a great day, and we'll see you next week at the Sunburst class meeting.